It is so very good to be with you. This is a privilege. This is the first time I've actually been at the Shades, although I've heard about you for many, many years and have such great respect for Pastor Danny. You probably are aware of this, but this next week he will celebrate his 23rd anniversary as the lead pastor of this church. And I know you know how rare that is for someone to come stay and build a ministry like he has. And you also know how rare it is to have someone who's as talented as he is, gifted by God, and yet as humble as he is. And so treat this guy right, would you? Treat him right. Hey, what a great celebration of what God's called us to do, to be on mission. I remember growing up in Dallas, in a suburb of Dallas, as a young person and hearing about missions, and I kept hearing them say, pray, give, and go. And I'm sure they didn't mean it this way, but I thought it was multiple choice, all right? That you either choose to pray for missions, or you could give to missions, or you could go on mission, and later on I found out it wasn't multiple choice. You have a Bible with you. I want to invite you to turn with me, if you will, to John, the 20th chapter. The verse that we're going to look at today is a simple verse, but it has so much to say to us today. It says, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So we are sent even as God sent God the Father sent Jesus the Son. And when I look at the life of Jesus, the three things that I want to come back to today is what I heard as a young person, that God has called us to pray, give, and go. Because Jesus is our model, and Jesus prayed, he gave, and he went. Everybody at the count of three, say pray with me. One, two, three.
Pray.
First of all, Jesus prayed. The Bible says in James, the fifth chapter, verse 16, the latter part of that verse, it says, the prayer of a righteous man makes a difference. Now, guys, none of us are righteous, obviously, in and of ourselves, but we have been made righteous by Jesus Christ. And, of course, Jesus is the righteous one. And one of the reasons that Jesus prayed is because it makes a difference. And one of the reasons that we're called on to, as we are on mission, to pray is because it really does make a difference. Now, here's the problem, though. Prayer is the one thing we do a lot of talking about and do very little of, because it's socially acceptable to talk about praying, but we just don't get around to it. It's kind of like flossing, isn't it? We know we should do it, but if we're honest, we don't do it very often, do we? I remember growing up in church, we used to have, in our little Baptist church, we used to have a public invitation. People would come to the front and they'd join the church. And then the pastor would stand everybody up along the front and he would say, come down and extend the right hand of Christian fellowship. And we used to stand in line and welcome the new Christians or the new church members. And we would line up to lie to them. Because what we would say is, I'm going to be praying for you. Did we pray for them? No, we did not pray for them. We lied to them right there in front of God and everyone because it was the right thing to say, but we just never got it back around. In fact, I got so convicted by that as a young adult that I decided that when someone asked me to pray for them, I would stop right there and say, let's do it now because I don't want to lie to you. And it was funny because I would go ahead and choose to pray. Actually, the Holy Spirit would bring them to my memory. And every time he did, I would pray for them. But we do a lot of that. We used to have a thing at our church called a Wednesday night prayer meeting. But we didn't pray that much. And we had an organ recital. You know, my father's liver, my next door neighbor's heart. It was interesting. Some of you will get that on the way home. 99.9% of the prayer requests were about physical health. But we didn't pray for the youth ministry. We didn't pray for the children's ministry. We didn't pray for our lost neighbors. We didn't pray for our missionaries. That's the problem, is many times this place that Jesus called the house of prayer doesn't have very much prayer in it. Now, this has been a great week that you guys have had. I hope that a lot of you have joined in, because what you've done is you've met people who are on mission that you guys support. And so now when you pray for missions, you can actually put names And you can put faces with your prayer. And I hope you have a regimen in your own prayer life. I hope you have a prayer journal where you're praying on a regular basis, that you're praying for local ministry or mission partners every week, that you're praying for the church plants that you're personally involved in every week, that you're praying for international missionaries that you have met every week. If you haven't done that, please do that. Because if we pray for missions, there's a sense in which we're not praying for anything. But when we pray for individuals that our church has a relationship with, it, then all of a sudden it becomes personal. And one of the things that I hope will come out of this emphasis, out of this very service today, is that you'll make a new commitment to be a prayer warrior. Because if you believe the Bible says when you pray, it makes a difference. I wish I had time today to talk about miracles that have happened with the church plants that we've been involved in and the local church partners that we've been involved in, the churches that we work with overseas. Miracles, and I believe with all my heart that those things have come about because God's people got on their knees, got on their faces, and pleaded with God to provide safety and to provide facilities and to provide resources and to provide team members. And because we prayed, it happened. See, I think there's going to come a day when we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be welcomed in because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And then we're going to receive some rewards. And you know, the rewards are what we're going to receive in terms of affirmation from the Lord for the things that we've done in His power, not ours, in His power after we become Christians. But here's what I believe with all my heart. I don't have a verse for this. But I believe then we're going to walk through a warehouse before we go to the place that He's prepared for us. And we're going to look up and there's going to be all kinds of things up on shelves in this warehouse as we're going to the place that He's prepared for us. And we're going to say, what are all those things? And the angel's going to say, those are all the things the Lord wanted to give you that you didn't ask for. Now, the Lord knows what we need before we ask for it. So why does He have us ask for it? Because He wants us to know where it's coming from. And He wants us to have a dependency upon Him because the relationship that that kind of prayer life brings about is more important than the things that He would give to us. Would you make a new commitment today to be on mission like Jesus was on mission? To be a prayer warrior? I'd love to read the prayers that Jesus prayed while He walked on this earth in John the 17th chapter. Talks about a prayer that He prayed. It says, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but rather to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is the truth. And then listen to what He says. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And then He says this when He's talking about you and me. He says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe me through their word. He's talking about us. Jesus, while He was on this earth, prayed for you and prayed for me, those who would believe because of the word of the original disciples. And just as He prayed when He was on mission, He's calling on us to be people of prayer. We're like Jesus most when we're on mission, when we pray and give and go. I'm going to count to three. Say the word give. One, two, three.
Give.
I'm going to take that as a commitment from all of you to give. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 21, it says this. It says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's some of us who say we love the Lord. There's some of us who say we support missions. But friends, if you're not giving, you're lying. Because wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One of the great gifts that my parents gave me is when I was a young man, they gave me the gift of understanding God's 10-10-80 plan. I don't know how old I was, probably in grade school. I went out and mowed my very first lawn. I mowed the front and the back. I edged, I swept up the clippings, I bagged them up and took them off. I got $10. That tells you how old I am. And I remember I brought that $10 home, and it was probably the first real money that I ever had. And when I walked in, my dad said, hey, do you know what you're going to do with the $10? And I said, I've got a pretty good idea. I had spent that money about five times over, Danny, while I was mowing that lawn going back and forth. And then my dad did this, and I've never forget it. He took that $10 bill from me, and he changed it into a five and five ones, and he laid it out on our kitchen table. And then he put his finger on one of the dollar bills, and he slid it off to the side, and he says, "Steve, do you know what you're going to do with this dollar?" And I said, "No, sir, I do not." He said, "You're going to take it to church this Sunday, and you're going to put it in the offering plate as an act of worship. You're going to give him the first part of your first money you've ever earned. And you're going to do this the rest of your life. Because as you do it, you're saying, 'God, I couldn't have mowed that lawn if you'd not given me feet. I couldn't have found where the lawnmower was if you had not given me eyes or hands or lungs to breathe.'" And guys, I'm just a kid, but that makes all the sense in the world to me that I would give God my first dollar because I couldn't make any money without him. And I'm thinking to myself, and I get to keep $9 of this. This is a pretty good deal. He could have asked for half, but he asked for one. And then my dad took his finger and he put it on a second dollar and he slid it off to the side, and then I started to worry. He said, "You know what you're going to do with this?" I said, "No, sir, I do not." He said, "We're going to go down to the Trinity Savings and Loan there on Buckner Boulevard, and you're going to open yourself a savings account. Because one of these days, you're going to probably want to drive a car, and if you do, you're going to pay for half of it." I didn't know that my brother was going to pay for the other half, but... And he said, "Your mom and I didn't get to go to college, but I don't know how you can have a good job these days without going to college. And if you go to college, you're going to pay for half of it. So you better get started." And we went down that day and opened up a savings account for myself, and we put $1 in. I don't know if they'd let you do that today, to open up a savings account with $1. I don't even know if you could do it then. My dad probably called ahead and arranged it. And when I put that dollar in, my dad matched it with a dollar. Later on in my life, I put in 10. He matched it with 10. He matched my $100 bill, he matched my $200, and I paid for half of my car. And I paid for half of my college education. It was one of the best things my dad ever did for me. He taught me to live by the 10-10-80 plan. Now, I realize that some of you who are here today are not living by the 10-10-80 plan yet. Some of you are living by the 0-0-135 plan. How's that working out, by the way? See, the average person in this room has about $14,000 credit card debt where you're paying anywhere from 13 to 21% interest to use somebody else's money to buy something you can't afford. And when we do it God's way, here's what really happens. First of all, we make eternal investments. We get eternal return on our investments. Guys, there's some money that I have spent in my life that I regret, but I've never regretted one single penny that I've invested in the kingdom of heaven. You can see a lot of the stuff that I regret in my closet. But see, here's what happens is when you start getting disciplined enough to begin to pull out a calculator and say, "How has God blessed me?" And then to give God the first fruit, several things happen. First of all, you begin to be a grateful person to understand how God has blessed you. The other thing that happens is you begin to manage the other 90% in a God-honoring way. And you don't find yourself living like the rest of this world, chasing after material things and responding emotionally to purchasing. Now, not everybody who follows God's plan lives by the 10-10-80 plan. I know some people who live by the 20-20-60 plan. And they've learned to get to a point in their life where they draw a line and say, "You know what? I don't really need a nicer house. I don't really need a newer car. I don't need to take a third and fourth vacation. And anything that I make above this, I'm going to give 100% above and beyond what I give to my local church of 10% to support missionaries, to support a neighbor who's sick or lost their job." And they're the some of the richest people in the world because they're not paying anybody else money to use their money. In other words, they get to the end of life and they have more stuff than the people who are not living by God's plan. Some of you are familiar with a gentleman by the name of Letourneau who was a reverse tither. He gave away 90% to the kingdom of heaven, and he only lived on 10% and was extremely wealthy in spite of it all. And they said, "How in the world could you give away 90% and have all the things that you have?" And he says, "It's really easy." He said, "I shovel out and God shovels in, and he shovels faster than I do." You see, when we are trustworthy with the resources that God gives us. God blesses us with more. And please be careful. The Bible doesn't say he always gives us more money. Sometimes that could be the very worst thing that God could give to you is more money. Sometimes when you're generous with your resources, what God blesses you with, he blesses you with health. Sometimes he blesses you with friends. Sometimes he blesses you with a great church. Sometimes he blesses you with meaningful involvement in what he's doing in the kingdom of heaven. Here's what I know, though. If you're using a teaspoon to invest in the kingdom of God, God will use that same teaspoon to pour blessings into your life. And if you're using a snow shovel, he'll use the snow shovel. Here's my question. Are you on mission? Not only do you pray, but are you giving? God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the reality. I'm just going to say this, Pastor, because I can. I don't have to come back to work here next week. Most of the people in this room are not living by the 10-10-80 plan. I'm pausing for effect. I mean, guys, that's just the reality. It's because we don't trust God. We don't trust God to do with what's left what only he can do. And I cannot think of a better time for you to begin to let go of some of the resources that God has given you. I can't think of a better investment than to invest it in missions. And you're going to have an opportunity to do that at the end of the service today. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, the Bible says wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And let me just say this. If you can't let go of your money, you do not have a hold of your money. Your money has a hold on you. When we're on mission, as Jesus was on mission, we will be people who pray. Say pray.
Pray.
We will be people who give. Say give.
Give.
And we will be people who go. Say go.
Go.
I was once told when I was a young person that to be on mission, all you have to do is go outside of yourself. And that helped me because I think a lot of times we think about missions, we think about going to Ghana, West Africa, or we think about going to Beijing, or we think about going to Peru. And the truth is that those are all great places, but you know the people who are lost right here in our community are going to bust hell wide open just like those people in those cities. And God's called all of us, all of the time, to be on mission. But we must not only pray and give, we must also go. All of us are familiar, almost all of us are familiar with the scripture that comes from Acts 1:8 that says that we are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And what we have is we have concentric circles that go out. But it starts in Jerusalem. One of the commitments on the commitment card that you will turn in just a moment talks about having your one. The person that you know that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that you're committing to pray for every day and look for an opportunity to witness to them when God gives opportunity, and then when they show any interest at all to invite them to come here to Shades to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Your church wants to be a partner with you. You don't have to close the sale necessarily. You don't have the gift of evangelism. You can be a witness still. And here's what happens, by the way, when you begin to pray specifically for a person every day, all of a sudden, your antennas go up. Because you see, I think everybody gets curious at some time in their life about spiritual things. So sometimes they get curious when a little baby is born. There's something about the miracle of birth that just causes you to think about the greatness of God. And some of the people that you know who will be your one person that you're praying for, they'll have a child this next year. And all of a sudden, for the very first time, they'll be open to hear the gospel, to hear the good news of Christ for the very first time. You know, when people get curious when that little child becomes a teenager. And they need some help. And if you're there and you're the kind of parent, not a perfect parent, but a godly parent, and they see the relationship that you have with your teenager and you've been praying for them and you've been talking to them, all of a sudden they're going to be curious about spiritual things. You know, when somebody gets curious when they get the job that they've always wanted and the car they have always wanted and the house that they always wanted and they've been chasing after it all their life and they are still empty inside. Success will make people curious. And if you've been praying for them, your antennas are up and you notice there's something different going on in their life, and you can say that word of witness. I've always said that witnessing is more of a sentence than it is a paragraph. Sometimes we pull away from witnessing because we think that we can't explain the whole Bible. We're afraid that someone's going to ask us a question we don't know the answer to. And by the way, I've always found that when somebody asks you a question you don't know the answer to, the best response is, I don't know. You have permission to do that. But I know a place where there are answers. Will you come with me? See, witnessing is saying something like, didn't God make a beautiful day today? Witnessing is like when somebody has a death in their family and you say, I don't know how I could have made it through the death of my dad had I not had a relationship with God. Sometimes witnessing is just saying to someone, do you mind if I pray for you? By the way, that's a powerful way to start a conversation about God. I've never had anybody that I said, can I pray for you, that said, oh no, please don't pray for me and the challenge that I'm facing. Somehow, even people who don't believe in God believe in prayer. Who's on your card? Who's that one person that you know that doesn't know God, that has God himself has placed them on your heart so you can pray for them? But you know what? It not only changes us when we pray for them on a daily basis, but what also changes is they change. The prayer of a righteous man makes a difference. And then God calls us not only to be a witness in Jerusalem, but also in Judea. And what a wonderful opportunity to be in a church that's involved in so many local ministries right here in your own community that you can be involved in. And I love for people to go on mission trips, but here's what I love more is when they come back from the mission trips and they join a local effort on a regular basis. Whether it's Habitat for Humanity or they've gone to Ghana, West Africa to minister to people, and then they come back and they find an ethnic group of Ghanaians right there in Dallas, and they start tutoring them and helping them. And so it's not a one-off and it's not something they do on the side, but it's becomes a part of their lifestyle. And to be a part of a church like Shades that has so many local involvements allows you to be in your Judea. And then I love what it says about Samaria. It says we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. And Samaria is there, and it represents for me some of those local barriers that sometimes we don't cross. Those of you who know anything about the Samaritans, you know that Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were half-breeds. They were those who intermarried when they were carried into captivity or when they were occupied. And Jesus broke the norm when he crossed that social barrier. It wasn't a geographical barrier, but it was a social barrier. And I think God many times calls on us to cross some of those barriers, to love and to be Christ to people who don't vote like we do. Instead of wasting our time arguing about political issues, to talk about the important issues of life. You do know that Christians ought to be involved in politics, but you do know that politics are not going to solve our problems. To love people who have lived a life that we don't approve of, but to understand that we can still reach out to them and love them and accept them in spite of the fact that they're not living a lifestyle that God would be pleased with. I love the story in John, the fourth chapter, when Jesus says, I must go through Samaria. I love that, because he didn't. He could have gone around Samaria like all the other Jews, but he went through Samaria and he found himself outside a little town called by the name of Sychar, and he found himself talking to a woman who was a Samaritan, who was his arch enemy in terms of Jews and Samaritans, and someone who was of ill repute, that had a bad reputation, that even the people in her town had rejected. He crossed all those barriers. He sent his disciples into town to get lunch. And when they came back, you remember what he said? He said, I'm not hungry. You're not hungry. You sent us into enemy territory to get lunch. We risk our lives for this bread and this cheese, and now you say you're not hungry? He said, I've got food you don't know about. What was he talking about? He was talking about being on mission. Have you ever been doing something that God made you for, and you got so involved in it that you forgot to eat lunch? It happens every once in a while, doesn't it? Now I'm looking around the room, and I can see with this group it doesn't happen a lot, but it's happened, right? But seriously, do you understand that Jesus was fully man while he was fully God? He got hungry, but he didn't get hungry that day. Guys, when was the last time that you feasted on being on mission for God? Guys, that's what God saved us for. To go to our Jerusalem, to go to our Judea, to go to our Samaria. And yes, even to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, let me just be honest with you. We talk about missions. We talk about people going on mission trips, Pastor Danny, just like you guys do here. But let me tell you a secret. I don't want my people going on a mission trip every year. Some years they might go to Beijing, and it may cost them $2,500 to go to Beijing. And I could call up our pastor that we work with there in Beijing, and I could say, would you rather me send 10 people to help you, or would you rather me to send you $25,000? I can tell you what the answer is. But you know what? I'm glad that they go, because once they go, they're changed forever. And there are relationships that are established that will be there for eternity. They'll meet each other in heaven someday. Here's what I want to challenge every person here today: to go on at least one foreign mission trip in your lifetime. Now, God may give you the resources to go to more than one, to go to two or three, but we don't count success by how many people are on a mission trip. We count success by how many people have gone on their first mission trip. And if God leads you to go on others, that's great. But what we want our people to do is to be on mission 24/7, 365. Here, there, and the uttermost part of the earth. Because as the Father sent Jesus, he's sending us. Jesus prayed, he gave, and he went. I was a youth minister in Abilene, Texas for about 4 years before I came to Dallas to go to seminary and then become the pastor of Lake Point Church 40 years ago. And I remember one of the last conversations I had in Abilene as a youth minister. There was a guy that I had been witnessing to over a long period of time. His name was Doug, and Doug was having trouble believing that there was a God, and then second of all, that that God really cared about him. And so I asked him one day, I said, Doug, what would it take for you to believe that there's a God who loves you and really cares for you? And really quick, because he was a pretty funny guy, he said, if God would call me on the telephone, then I would believe. Well, that kind of shut the conversation down. And then later on that day, I got to daydreaming about what would happen if God would really call Doug on the telephone. And in my mind's eye, I thought about Doug coming in early in the morning after an all-night drunk and plopping down in his bed. And then all of a sudden the phone rings. And Doug reaches over and he grabs the phone and he says, hello, who is this? And the voice on the other end says, hello, Doug. This is God. And Doug says, Kenny? Is this Kenny? And God says, no, it's God. And he says so with such authority that Doug believes him. And he said, why are you calling me? And he said, well, I understand that you wanted me to call you, and I thought maybe we'd get together for lunch tomorrow. Are you free about 11 o'clock? And Doug said, yeah, I can do that. And God says, well, why don't we meet at McDonald's? You know where McDonald's there is on First Street? And he goes, yeah, I know where McDonald's is. And God says, okay, about 11 o'clock at McDonald's then. Doug hangs up and he realizes he just made a lunch date with God. So he tries to go to sleep, but sleep doesn't come. He starts thinking about, why does God want to see me? Maybe it's about last night. Or even worse still, maybe it's about last summer on the beach. And he starts thinking about all the things he can do to kind of push God off and stiff arm him. And he thinks, I'll ask him about people who are sent to prison who are not guilty. And I'll ask him about birth defects, and I'll ask him about hunger, and he tries to think of anything that he can to stiff arm God. And Finally, it comes time for him to get up, and he's not slept at all. And he goes to the closet trying to figure out what you wear when you have lunch with God. What's the dress code for that? He changes clothes several times, trying on different things. And he thinks, well, I need a shower. And he gets in to take a shower. He gets out and starts to dry off and somehow doesn't feel clean enough. Goes in and takes a second shower. And then he changes clothes again several times. And then he does something he hadn't done in a long time. He walks in to tell his mom where he's going. He says, Mama, I'm going to have lunch with someone. He goes back into his room, out the exit that he has on his own room, and the door slams behind him. He gets in his car, and he goes over there to Sales Street, and he starts heading down. He turns down, turns the corner on First Street, and he sees the Golden Arches. Pulls into the parking lot, and there's a man about 30 years old that's standing there, and his windows are rolled up, but it looks like the man says, Doug. And so he gets out of the car, and he says, God? And God smiles and nods his head, and they go into McDonald's. And God says, what do you want? Doug said, I'll have a Big Mac and medium-sized Coke, order of fries. And God says, I'll have the same. And Doug starts reaching his pocket. He said, no, I've got this. And of course, food comes very quickly. And they head for a corner booth. And they're there for like 3 hours. And God has done some talking, but God has also done a lot of listening. And then God leans across the table. And he says, Doug, the reason I came today is not to condemn you, not to cramp your style or keep you from having fun. But Doug, I came today to let you know that I love you. And I really do care about you. And I want to be a part of your life. And Doug looks back across the table. And he says, yeah, I know that now. Wow, if God would just come to McDonald's. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. God's already come to McDonald's. He didn't just stay for 3 hours. He stayed for 30 plus years. And he didn't just listen, but he laid his life down. And I couldn't wait to tell Doug that. That God had done much, much more than he was asking. Guys, Jesus was on mission. That's why he came. And when you and I are on mission, when we pray, yes, when we give, and as Jesus came to McDonald's, we go. We are most like Jesus. Would you accept that invitation today? I'm going to ask those who are sitting at the end of our pews if they would take some of the envelopes that are there. I know many of you have already received the envelope in the mail this week. You're already prepared to bring your envelope forward, but if you forgot it or somehow it didn't get to you, will you take one of those, find something to write with right now, and would you look over those simple, basic commitments to pray, to give, and to go? And I'm going to challenge you to just pray a simple prayer if you have the courage. Father, what would you have me do in 2020? How would you have me pray? And make a commitment, really, to actually do it. How would you have me give above and beyond my normal gifts to the church? Guys, if you take what you're already given to Shades and you just shift it over to missions, you haven't given anything. What you've done is given away the money that belongs to your church. What will you give above and beyond your normal gifts to the church? And where and how will I go? In my Jerusalem, in my Judea, in my Samaria, and to even, yes, perhaps this year, the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for praying for us. Thank you for giving your very life for us. Thank you for becoming poor that we might be made rich. And thank you for going all the way. Thank you, dear Father, for coming to McDonald's. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.